So in my last church, I was a youth pastor, and in fact, it was a church where I met my Gavin and Nigel. And youth pastors, they can get a bad rap a lot of times. Because youth pastors, like, part of their role is to push boundaries and do things. And I don't know if this is part of their role. This is just what youth pastors do. They just do things that are straight up crazy. Some stories I heard about youth pastors, I didn't do this, but I heard these stories that they decided a good idea, one of the really good ideas to do something for a youth event would be gathering a bunch of couches, driving around and gathering a bunch of old couches, and then dousing them in lighter fluid and lighting them on fire. And that was the youth event. We're lighting couches on fire. That was a bad idea. Not a good idea. We didn't do that. No, we never did that. Now, some of it's warranted because they do things like that. The bad rap is warranted. For instance, we did one thing, and we did a banana night. And you remember banana night. And we had a whole bunch of games about bananas. And it's like, and if you were here last week, you're thinking, how come this guy keeps talking about bananas? Like, what is it with bananas? But anyway, we did bananas. So we did, you know, like throwing bananas and swishing bananas in people's faces and eating bananas and making banana sculptures and so on. And we thought, we'll do this in the fellowship hall, which is a good idea. The carpeted fellowship hall, which wasn't a good idea. I thought, you know what, we'll just clean them up as we go along. And then at the end of the night, we'll just steam clean the carpet and it'll be fine, right? It wasn't fine at all. I don't know if you've ever tried steam cleaning squished, dried, ground-in banana out of carpet. You can't just go over it like you can, like, you know, other things. No, luckily Dee came and helped me, and we spent the whole day, this was on Friday night, we spent the whole day Saturday on our hands and knees scrubbing the entire carpet of the fellowship hall to get every last banana out, because church was coming the next Sunday, and we were having a lunch in there, and it was a bad decision. Sometimes we all make bad decisions. We make bad decisions in life. We make bad decisions growing up. And those decisions come with all types of different repercussions and consequences. Some have worse consequences than others. See, but God has given us his commands to help us stop making some of the worst decisions. To restrain us from making some of the worst decisions. But they only work when we follow them. But even in that, the point of following God's commands is not just to get the benefits from. We don't follow God's commands just to get good things, as if he's a genie or a slot machine that if we put in the right input, he's going to pour out the right output that we think. No, we follow his commands to show God and to show the world our allegiance to him. That's one of the reasons why we do it. We follow it out of thankfulness, but we follow it. One of the reasons is to show the world and to show God who our trust is in and where our trust is. See, when we live in the way he commands us to live, we are showing everyone who we trust. We're showing the world around us who we trust, where our faith lies, how we intend to live our life. And this is one of the reasons why when you read through the Old Testament, you read through the commands of God and the laws of God, you see that many of them are maybe a little strange. And they're countercultural. And that's specific. God did that for a reason, so they would be different. And he gives us those for a reason, so we would be different. We would be different from the world. We would stand out from the world. We would be set apart so the world might look at us and see something different. The church loses all its power when it looks like the world. And it's one of the funniest things out there, and we're gonna answer it. It's one of the strangest things out there, that the church tries its hardest to emulate the world when our power comes from being countercultural. And living for God, see, inevitably we fail in this. We fail all the time. Not all the time. We fail often. We make bad decisions. We sin. We break God's law, and there will be consequences for those actions. But often, we focus so much on the consequences of breaking the law, and we worry so much about how our sin can ruin things, we forget about the flip side of the coin. We forget about the blessings that come when we walk in his ways. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the two bits of this commandment. There's two parts about this commandment. There's the beginning part, which talks about idols and images. And then there's this connecting, kind of strange connecting line, which is the title of our sermon, that God is a jealous God. So we're going to explore that. What does it mean for God to be a jealous God? And then we're going to talk about the last bit, about those who love God and those who hate God. And so we're going to tackle them one at a time. Begins, the command flows, this, and so we're going to talk about images and idols. And the command really flows from the first command, where it says, you will have no other gods before me. You have no other gods beside me. You will have no other gods in front of my face. And then we have this idea of, and you won't make images or idols of anything. You go to the next slide, Hannah. You won't have any other gods before or beside Yahweh. That's belief, and that's trust. You won't believe in anybody else. You won't worship anybody else. You won't put your trust in anybody else. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. That's what Doug read to us. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. You saw how I triumphed over Pharaoh. You saw how I destroyed the other gods of Egypt. Now I want you to trust me exclusively. See, that's who you should worship. This is who to worship. And then the second command is like it, but it's how to worship. So the first one is who to worship. The second one is how to worship. You'll worship Yahweh exclusively. And the way you're going to worship me is going to look different than the world around you. You're going to worship me in the manner that I prescribe. You're not going to worship me in the manner that I forbid. You're not going to worship me in the manner that looks like anybody else. You're going to worship me in the way I tell you to worship me. See, in Exodus 23, God says this, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. Don't do as they do. Leviticus 18 says, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. Don't do what they did back in Egypt, and don't do what they're doing in Canaan right now. Don't do what they do. This is important. Shows up again, Deuteronomy 12. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you will not be enamored to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Over and over and over again in Scripture. Don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Don't do what anybody else does. Do what I tell you to do. Worship me in the way I tell you to worship me. Don't do what the rest of them do. Oh, this is bad. I should have looked at my notes. I should have looked at it if I printed out. There we go. Short service day. Good thing I remember it. The Israelites were not to be like the other nations. Oh, I love printers. Yep. I went and I grabbed it off the printer in the first three, and then, yeah. So we're going to have to go off the slides. We'll be good. They were not to be like the other nations. They were to be different. They were to be set apart from everybody else. Why? Because their role was to show who the true God is. And they were to be set apart in the way they live. They were to be set apart in the way they worship as well. And see, that role has been passed on to the church. This is what the church is to do. We're to live in a different way than the rest of the world so that the rest of the world sees the goodness of God. So what should the rest of the world see in the church? Well, they shouldn't come to a church service, and you know, and I'm going to pick on some church service today, but they shouldn't come to a church service and have the same experience that they did at the concert they went to the night before. It shouldn't be the same. Don't do as they do. There's a place for concerts. Concerts are fun. Concerts are great. You should enjoy them. It's not how we worship God. Right? Our worship doesn't need to be wrapped around smoke machines and and, you know, loud bands. Right? It's also not a spectator sport. I've talked to a number of people, and I get this feedback. Generally, when people come here, so, you know, you can feel good about yourself, they come here, and they're like, your church sings. I love to hear your church sing. And I say, well, what do you mean? All churches sing. And I've had people say, no, our big church people come in, and they got their coffee in their hand, and they stand up, and they kind of lean back and enjoy the concert. Don't do as they do. I'm not saying those people aren't committed to Jesus. I'm not saying those key people aren't committed to God. What I'm saying is they've taken the way the world worships and they've made it what they do. So God says, don't do what they do. Don't make idols. Don't make images. And don't make idols and images of what? Don't make idols and images of anything in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Don't make images of anything above the earth or on the earth or below the earth. Don't make a picture of anything. Why? Why don't you make a picture of anything? Because Yahweh is not like anything. He's not like anything you can wrap your head around. He is so unlike everything in creation that whatever symbol or image you make is going to fall woefully short. Now, this isn't a command not to do any art. This isn't a command not to have any Christian art. This isn't a command not to have any Christian icons. This is not a command not to have any of those things. This is not a command that we need to take down our cross. This is a command that says, don't make anything that you're going to worship and bow down to and serve. Don't create something like that. Don't make an image. And part of this gets wrapped up in something that happened way back in Genesis. Because God already made an image of himself on earth. God made us. We're his image. We're his imagers on earth. Not that people are ever supposed to worship us or bow down to us, absolutely not. But when people look at us as Christians, we are supposed to reflect the Lord our God. And how do we reflect him? In our speech, in our actions, in our belief, and in our trust. Following his commands. That's how we reflect him. Our worship is unique because our God is unique. I remember getting together with some youth pastors, and we would get together a number of times, and we'd talk about all these crazy things we do, all these crazy ideas that we do, and inevitably somebody would float out the idea of, you know, next time we do communion, we should do something really different. And so we'd humor them. We'd usually go to IKEA. If you've ever been to IKEA, we'd go to IKEA for breakfast, and their breakfast is like 99 cents. It's amazing. So we get a 99-cent breakfast. We'd be eating our 99-cent breakfast, and somebody had this great idea. We should do something really different, like really relevant to the kids, right? So instead of bread, let's use Doritos. And instead of, like, grape juice, let's use Mountain Dew. Right? Because that's what teens love. They love that stuff. And inevitably, we would shut that person down. Don't do that. If you want to eat Doritos and drink Mountain Dew, eat Doritos and drink Mountain Dew. Don't do that. Because there's something sacred about worshiping God. There's something sacred about coming before the Ancient of Days. Something sacred about coming before our Creator. It's not flippant. There's a reason why when we come to church, we take a second at the beginning to get our hearts right. The reason why when we come to church, we're to prepare ourselves, because we are coming into the presence of the Lord together corporately as one. So there's something about that. And even to the point that I want to suggest to you that if you find that you're rushing just to get here and it's a second thought and you're kind of wedging it in and you haven't taken any time to prepare your hearts, that you're missing out on something. What would it take to take an extra 15 minutes to prepare yourself? What would it take to take an extra half hour on Saturday night to prepare yourself? You might think this is silly, but maybe even you lay out your clothes the night before that you're going to wear the next day. Not so you have the nicest clothes that you're going to wear, because that's what it's not all about that. But so on Sunday morning, you're not rushed. And you're ready. And your heart is ready to come before the Lord. What in our life can we set aside, not do as the world does? Can we set aside to make sure that when we show up, we're ready to meet the Lord? Maybe we're going to read the passage of the week and we're going to meditate on it a little bit and reflect on it. Maybe we're going to play some worship songs on the way to church. I know some of you live too close for that, where you get through half a song. But maybe you're going to do that. Don't do as the world does. What does God tell us to do? God tells us to be unique. It's not all about statues. It's not all about idols and images that we're not going to put a statue up here and bow down to it. That's not what this is about. This is about, don't worship the way everybody else does. Be different. The command moves on. It's a big command, and it's multifaceted. The command moves on from this idols and images. And there was one more question in there, actually. If I had my notes, this would have flowed much nicer. There's a thing in here about the idols and images. It said, don't worship them or bow down to them. And so it kind of begs the question, what idols and images is this command speaking of? Is it speaking of don't make an idol or an image of Yahweh? Or is it speaking of don't make an idol or an image of another god and bow down to it and serve it? I want to suggest to you, this is just a suggestion, you can take it or not, that what it's actually talking about is don't make an idol of another god. Don't put another god, an image or an idol of another god. And if you read the thing, it says don't worship their gods, break down their altars, break down their poles, bring down their high places. I think it's talking about other gods. Not about making an image of Yahweh, but making an image of another god. Because it carries on to this. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. And maybe in Christian circles, maybe you've grown up in the church, and now you read that and you're like, okay, I kind of know what that means. But if somebody was reading that for the first time, the Lord your God is a jealous God, you might be like, what? Jealousy isn't a good thing, is it? We don't look at somebody and say, that is a jealous person. That's really good. I am so glad. We don't do that, right? Jealousy is bad. It's a negative trait. So how is the Lord our God jealous? What does it mean for him to be jealous? Well, first of all, God being jealous is good news. Before we get into some of the Hebrew, and before we get into what this type of jealousy actually means, God being jealous is good news. Because him being jealous means that he is not aloof, that he's not distant, that he's not disinterested in your life, that he cares about you enough to be jealous for you, that he cares about you enough to be in your life, to desire you to be faithful to him. He cares about you that much. So that jealousy is a good thing. It's a good trait for us because he loves us that much. This idea of God being jealous is kind of a strange idea to us. And part of it's a strange idea is because God is so unlike us. He's so other than us. We are made in his image, but we're not like God in a lot of ways. In a lot of really significant ways. And so part of this is a way to explain how God feels about us by using our language. It's not a type of envy, right? When we think of jealousy, we think of envy, where we're, you know, our jealousy or our envy is like somebody has something that I want and I hate them for it. That's what we think of jealousy or envy. You know, somebody stole my girl, so I'm really jealous of them. That's not what this is about. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't require anything. God's not looking down at the world and looking at anything that we have and thinking, man, I'm really jealous of what that person has. Right? God's really jealous of your limitations. No, he's not. He's unlimited. right? He's not jealous of us, but he's jealous for us. Not in a way that he envies anybody, but in a way that he wants us to be with him, that he desires us to be with him, to be faithful to him, because he's faithful to us. He is exclusively faithful to us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm faithful to you. I'm making a covenant with you. I want you to be the same with me. And furthermore, I know that if you follow me, if you follow my commands, if you live by my ways, that your life will be better. That you will be happier. You'll have more joy. You'll have more purpose. You'll have eternal life. And so when I see you stray, when I see you walk away, when I see you go other ways, follow other gods, make idols and images of other gods, I zealously desire to get you back, to bring you back, because I love you, because my ways are best. So come back. Come back. This is the jealousy that he has for us, that he has for you, that he wants you with him, that he's not going to leave you alone. And that's what links the last section of this, that God pours out punishments on all those who hate him. Right, that he visits the iniquity of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. And generally, this is the part of the verse where we really get tripped up, because we get tripped up in things that aren't in the verse, and that actually get explained in other places in Scripture. See, one of the rules in interpreting Scripture is you always let the clear passages interpret the unclear passages. So if there's an unclear passage in Scripture that you don't really know what it says, we'll look in the Bible and see if there's any clear passages about that topic, and then we'll come back and we'll apply it to the unclear one. That's a rule in interpreting Scripture. And so this one is relatively clear, but when we read some other passages in Scripture, it becomes more clear. So I'm going to visit the iniquity of the sin of the parent, the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And we jump to an idea of karma. We jump to an idea of generational curses. And we think, well, the reason why my life is so bad is because my grandparents must have some hidden sin or something that they did. Or my parents must have done something. That was awesome, Nadine. Sitting right beside Grandpa, and but we get into this victim mentality, this victim mindset. The reason there are issues in my life, the reason why I am the way I am, the reason why I'm struggling with some kind of sin, is because people in my life before me have had that sin, and so there's some kind of curse on my life. And we'll just wait until the fifth generation. And the fifth generation of our family, they'll be free and they'll be fine. That's not what it says, friends. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is contrasting the limited punishment of those who hate God against the unlimited grace to those who love him. That's what it's contrasting. And yes, when you sin, there are consequences. There are ramifications. If you go out and you sin continually, you're going to destroy your relationships. You go and cheat on your spouse, you're going to destroy your marriage. That has nothing to do with some type of curse that God has proclaimed from heaven. You go out and you drink a bottle of vodka and you get in your car and you crash. That's not because your great-grandma was a teetotaler. Your actions have consequences. You reap what you sow. You don't get to blame it on the people before you. Now, yeah, you're in a certain place in your life, and there's certain things that you do, and there's certain proclivities that you've inherited, and things you've seen your parents do that you're going to be more inclined to do. If your parents are an alcoholic, you're going to have a greater chance of becoming an alcoholic. If your parents were abusive, you're going to have a greater chance of becoming an abuser. Those are the ramifications for sin. That has nothing to do with a generational curse that God puts down. How did I know that? How can I say that so clearly? Because look at the next verse. The next verse says, I will pour out love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. Do you want to break the cycle of alcoholism? Do you want to break the cycle of abuse? Break the cycle of sin? It's not waiting it out 5 generations. It's loving God and keeping His commandments. You want to leave a blessing to your children? You want to leave a legacy to your kids? To your grandkids? To your great-grandkids? To 1,000 generations after you? Love God. Keep His commands. See, this is what I said. We get so worried sometimes about this generational curse idea. We get so worried about that we don't see the other side of the coin. What do I want to leave behind to my kids? I want to leave behind that I loved God and kept His commands. Because that's how you break the cycle of sin. That's how you break the cycle of this stuff, is you love God and you keep His commands. Jesus said, those who love me will do what? Keep my commands. If you love Jesus, you'll exhibit it by keeping His commands. And God will pour out love on you to 1,000 generations. And again, this is not a counting thing. We're not going to go down the line. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 1,001, you're hooped. Like, you know, I feel bad for 1,001 generations. No. Countless generations. You want to leave a legacy for your kids? You want to leave a legacy for people to come behind you? Love the Lord. Keep His commands. Because He's a jealous God and He loves you. And He wants you with Him. He wants you following Him. He wants you keeping His commands. He wants you worshiping Him in the right way, in the way that He's commanded you to. He wants you not trusting any other gods around you. He wants you not trusting the world. He wants you trusting Him. See, the world wants to pull you away. The world wants to say, well, you know, you need to do these things, and you need to do these things. And you know, and in fact, if you want people to come to church, you got to be more relevant. Right? You got to make it more comfortable for them. I might have told you this story before, but I was at a church, and we were doing a church plant. And the first thing we did, this was before I got there, and I was still a young Christian, and so I didn't know back then, but looking back on it, I see it a lot clearer. The first thing they did is they sent out a survey to the whole community. What would you like in a church? And what came back? Well, it shouldn't be longer than an hour. It should take place in a neutral location, because I don't really like going into a church building. The music should be upbeat and fun. There should be really good programs, especially for kids. Make sure there's lots of programs. You know, the coffee should be good, and there should be free donuts. I don't know if the free donuts and the coffee thing came back, but so what did we do? We moved church to a neutral location. We made it less than an hour long. We made sure the music was upbeat and contemporary. We had great kids programs. We serve good coffee and donuts. And guess what? The people who hated God still didn't come. You know why? Because the reason why they weren't coming to church is not because the music wasn't good enough. It's not because it was in a neutral location. It's not because the service was too long. It's because they were in rebellion against God. God tells us to be different. No images, no idols. I want you. You're going to be my images. You're going to be the thing into the world that show the world my love. So you're going to go out there and you're going to show the world my love. You're going to tell the world about my love. You're going to exhibit it through the way that you follow and obey me. you're going to be what the rest of the world looks at so that they know the one true God. You might think that is a heavy, heavy burden. And friends, it is. It absolutely is. But what a privilege. What a privilege to go out and image the one true God to the world. Do we do it alone? No. When Jesus sends us out, he says, go out into the world, teach them all that I have commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. And you're going to go out and you're going to do this in my power, and you're going to bring many people to salvation. And you're going to change the world. And it's going to be good. It's not just about statues. It's not about generational curses. It's about following the Lord. It's about being different. Being different means making a choice to be different. It means standing up for being different. It means risking something to be different. This is what we're called to, friends. We're called to be different. We know who we should worship and how we should worship and how we leave a legacy to our kids. And we go out and do it in the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Lord God, I ask that you would fill us with power. God, you would use your word this morning to challenge us and encourage us. God, to fill us with energy, that we might go out, that we might see people differently, that we might see ourselves differently, Lord, and our mission differently. That we might see how great it is to partner with you. God, that we might lean into your power, step out in those places where we feel weak and feel inadequate, because it's in those places that we find your grace is sufficient and your strength is great enough for you and me. So, Lord God, let us be different. Let us be countercultural. Let us live for you and keep your commands. Because, Lord, you are set apart. You are different. You are holy. And we desire to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.
Let's stand together.